There we go. Okay, we're all set. We're finally getting to part four of our position in Messiah in the Olam Hazeh, or in other words, how should we then live in this present world? And I'm really going to focus a lot just really on this one section about having the mind of Messiah. So I wanted you to have the notes too, because I added on a lot of extra scriptures as I was going over this. So this way I can kind of go get to them real quick and you have them in your hands. I'll send you all the notes as well. There's more to this, but I just really feel that this is what he wants us to focus on. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Shabbat. Father, I thank you already for your presence, for your healing, your deliverance. I pray for those that cannot be with us today. Father, I bring before you Laura, Father. We thank you that she is healed from this E. coli that is still trying to attack her body. You have no right in her in the name of Yeshua. I thank you, Father, that the enemy has to get his hands off of her in Yeshua's name. That virus, that those parasites, you have to leave in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Father, that she is healed, Father. We thank you for the miraculous healing you did in Pat as well, Father. We give you all the praise and glory because you are our healer. You are our deliverer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, and Lula and Bertha as well aren't feeling good today, so we pray a special blessing upon them as well. Father, that you bring healing to their bodies, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. God's word is true. Amen. I don't know if some of you knew or not, but I ended up in the emergency room Thursday night because I had a really bad asthma attack, which hasn't happened. Usually if I take my medicine, it's fine, but this was just like different because I felt like a lot of tightness in my chest. So I was like, you know, wondering, well, is this an asthma attack or what? So we ended up calling the ambulance, but the whole time I just had his peace and his, you know, well, I say we, you know, we as I as you, we as we. Yes, I called the ambulance. Hallelujah. Because I felt that I needed to go there, but the whole time I just had his peace and his shalom. You know, I said, you know, Father, I just trust you that all's going to be well. And they did like 3 EKGs and they did blood tests and everything was fine. Everything was perfect. So, you know, in a way, it's like, okay, hallelujah, thank you. And gave me some breathing treatments. But I, you know, praise God for the Father, because those of you that are familiar with asthma can kill you. Okay, people have died from asthma. But I thank God that I'm healed and that he was with me and that, you know, our neighbors was there to help. Hallelujah. Ruth came to the hospital and, you know, we actually had them laughing in the hospital because, you know, the nurses, we had really good people, you know. So it was just, you know, I just thank the Father for his healing. Hallelujah. Because, again, that song, we don't walk in fear. You know, when the enemy tries to attack, we are still victorious and we still stand on his word. Mm-hmm. You know, and even last night, he was trying to do it again, and I just was started worshiping him. I says, Father, my life is in your hands, you know, and then the release came and, you know, the healing came, you know. So again, he is, you know, he is our healer, he is our redeemer, he is our rescuer. He didn't say that we wouldn't go through the waters. He didn't say we wouldn't go through the fires. He says when we went through, he would be with us. And he gave me this scripture that I even have it laminated in red, because he spoke to me the other day. Have you ever read a scripture that you can actually hear the voice of God talking to you from that scripture? That's when you know it's like his rhema speaking to you. And I believe this is for all of us. It's Psalm 21, but when I came to this certain verse, I just started weeping because I just heard the voice of Yahweh speaking to me through these scriptures. And this is actually the Amplified. I will lift up my eyes to the hills of Jerusalem. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to slip. He who keeps me will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber briefly nor sleep soundly. Yahweh is my keeper. Yahweh is my shade and on my right hand, the side not carrying a shield. The sun will not strike me by day nor the moon by night. Yahweh will protect me from all evil. He will keep my life. Yahweh will guard my going out and my coming in, everything that I do from this time forth and forevermore. And it was those last two scriptures. It was like I actually just heard his voice speaking to me, and I just started weeping. And I just says, yes, Father, I take hold of this promise. that you are going to take care of us. And we all need to take hold of his promise that no matter what report the doctors may give us, I mean, God uses doctors, but you know what? They don't have the last say. God does. You know, that just helps me just to target, you know, the last second. He goes, well, we're going to take another blood test just to make sure it wasn't a heart attack. I go, it'll be fine. He came back and he just laughed, you know, smiled. He came back and goes, yeah, it's fine. Everything's fine. So you ready
he
to go home?
Cool.
I said, yes.
So,
hallelujah. So the Father is good. Hallelujah.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. He is faithful.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's
we
what
need
we
to,
want to hear is all
you know,
the time.
She again,
says the Father is good. Everybody goes, all the time.
Hallelujah. So we're going to look at Philippians 2:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:16. Again, the word says we have the mind of Mashiach. But what does this mean? Do you ever think about that? It's like, we say these scriptures, but we never really think about what it means. Philippians begin with the first one. Think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim, but emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of man, and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. 1 Corinthians 2:11 to 16. For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man within him? So also no one has known the things of Yahweh except the spirit of Yahweh. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from Yahweh, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by Yahweh. For the things which we discuss are not dependent on the knowledge of words and man's wisdom, but on the teaching of the Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit, thus explaining spiritual things with spiritual minded. But the material man rejects the things of the Spirit of Yahweh, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man discerns everything, and yet no man is able to discern him. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. The supreme example of looking out for the interest of others was given by Yeshua's descent from equality with God to die for us. In union with the Messiah, his attitude of humility can be ours. Though prior to his incarnation, Yeshua, the second Adam, was like the first one in the form or image of God. He, unlike the first Adam and unlike Satan, did not consider equality with God something to be possessed by force. We see in Genesis chapter 3 where, you know, Adam, the, you know, enemy came telling, you know, Adam and Eve that, you know, God's trying to withhold something from you. Isn't he a liar? You know, his mode has never changed. You know, he goes, he knows that, you know, that he's withholding something for you. And Adam was like, you know, hey, you know, paradise isn't enough. Yeah, I want more. And I was looking at this one translation, and I kind of like it. It's a Restored Bible. It says that, let's look at Genesis 3, and I'm just going to read what the Restored translation says in it. 3:5-7. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, a lot of translations and people I've heard who know the original Hebrew, they said that's not referring to God Almighty. What are you saying? One translation says you will be like the mighty ones. You will have the. You'll be like the mighty ones. Okay. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight in the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, and she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So here, you know, again, the enemy's mode of operation hasn't changed. Doesn't he say that to us? Well, you know, God's trying to withhold something from you. You know, if you walk with him, you know, you're going to be, you know, poor. You're going to be a loser. You're going to be, you know, just lying. Contradicts the word. When you're standing in healing, he's there whispering those demons in your ear. You're not going to be healed. and start trying to put fear. So there's like a battle there where we have to make our choice. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to believe his word? Or are we going to believe the lies of the enemy? So again, he goes to, and Adam was right there with Eve, okay? Eve wasn't there. He was standing right there with her. So again, they wanted to, you know, grasp something that wasn't theirs to grasp. We see that in Matthew 4 when the enemy, again, same thing, when he tried to do that to Yeshua. Matthew chapter 4, it's beginning, reads verses 1 to 10. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of HaSatan. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. If you said anything about fasting, when again, he was on a total fast, and after 40 days, your body starts literally eating itself. It starts resorting, because you can live 40 days without food. Plenty of people have gone, you know, on long fasts. Without water, no. If not without water, that's a supernatural fast. Mm-hmm. So here, Yeshua is in his weakest condition. Isn't that what the enemy does? He hits us when we're in our weakest condition and tries to twist the word. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Elohim. So again, the second Adam, Yeshua, the living Torah, just gave the Torah right back to him. Because as he was tempting, he was twisting scriptures, okay? Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down, for it is written." See, he can quote scriptures, can't he? "He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So he's trying to tempt him to commit suicide. And Yeshua said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil, or HaSatan, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Yeshua said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh, your Elohim, and serve him only." Then HaSatan left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So here Yeshua is showing us exactly how we are to correspond with the enemy. It is written. Every time he lies to you, it is written. This is what the Word of God says.
I just say, depart from me.
Hallelujah. Again, not possessing by force could mean not retaining the equality with the Father, which as the Son of God, he already had. But more likely, it means refraining from seizing what was not yet his, namely rulership over all created beings, including humanity, who because of sin required his death on their behalf in order to be eligible to share in their rulership. For this reason, he chose the Father's will over his own, accepting the path of obedience and suffering for the sake of the promised reward. The pre-existence of Messiah was a familiar concept in rabbinic Judaism, so that it is unnecessary to resort to the idea that Shaul is drawing on pagan notions of a heavenly man. Again, you go on the internet and you'll get all kinds of goofy theology. You know, they'll try to pull paganism into what the Word of God says. And here again, it was a very much accepted in rabbinic Judaism. Okay, it wasn't some pagan thing that Paul thought of. You know, I see that. It's like, it's just, you know, the ignorance out there is just unbelievable. And people will believe it. Well, he said so. Who descended and carried through a mission of redemption for mankind. The Tanakh provides more than sufficient ground for this passage in its material about Adam and the suffering servant of Adonai in Isaiah 52 and 53. There is no need to resort to explanations that assume Hellenistic or Gnostic influence. Again, the enemy is a counterfeiter.
He's a liar.
Okay, and he will try to counterfeit and lie to try to pull people from the truth of who Yeshua is. Okay. More problematic for Judaism is the Messiah's equality with God. That's what they had the issue with. Okay. Because he was, quote, obedient to death, Yeshua was rewarded with exaltation above humiliation. God has raised him to the highest place at his right hand. All through Scripture, you hear mention about the right hand of God. That was pre-existent Messiah. That is where Messiah is standing there. Wherever he talks about his right hand, that's referring to Messiah Yeshua. Hallelujah. Again, where he shares honor, glory, and power with the Father. Also, God has given him the name that is the character and authority above every name. Shaul reveals the extraordinary fact that this name above every name is Adonai, or in Hebrew, it's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He states, moreover, that the day is coming when every tongue will acknowledge it, angelic, human, and demonic under the earth. Even in the Yom Kippur prayers, there's a prayer in the Yom Kippur prayers that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Very interesting. It's like when you know the prayers and you know the scriptures, it's like, wow, they're talking about Yeshua. Hallelujah. Yeshua the Messiah, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, in Greek it's Kyrios, is explained in Matthew. The Greek word Kyrios can mean anything from the tetragrammaton, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the personal name of God rendered Adonai in the Jewish New Testament, to Lord in the sense of God as universal ruler, to Lord in the human sense, to merely sir, a respectful form of address. Again, in Hebrew, one word can mean many different things, depending on the context. Okay? Because Isaiah 45:23, which is in its own context, applies to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is quoted in verse 10 in reference to Yeshua. I believe this verse teaches that Yeshua, the Messiah, is Yahweh and not only Lord in a lower sense. But in what sense is Yeshua Adonai? Is it not that the Father is Yeshua? Is it that the Father is Yeshua, nor does Yeshua exhaust the full meaning of Yahweh, but that there is some intimate identity or unity or union between the Son of the and the Father? Yeshua himself says more about this intimate identity as he prays to his Father in Yochanan 17. So yes, Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh. Again, that's the mystery of the unity of the Father and Yeshua and the Ruach. They are one. And you know, it's beyond our mental capacity. So we try to figure out, you know, I just accept it. Yeshua is Yahweh. Yahweh is the Father. The Ruach is Yahweh's spirit indwelling us. This is from the Aramaic New Testament by Andrew Gabriel Roth. Again, what I quoted above was from actually the Jewish New Testament commentary by Stern. And here's something I want to read from Andrew Gabriel Roth in regarding co-equal of Elohim. Philippians 2:6, again, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. The Aramaic clearly says that it is not blasphemous to grasp this truth. In reality, the divine component of Mashiach must be understood in the context of the Tanakh. Paul is not, quote, robbing anything from the truth which was in place long before his arrival. He declares the truth which was from the beginning. By the revelation given him and diligent study of the Tanakh, Paul knows well that Mashiach is a co-equal of Elohim, a very Torah-based concept. Even Yochanan chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's speaking of Yeshua. This issue shifts to not if Yahweh could do this, but would he do this? Aramaic and Greek both state that Yeshua came in the image, appearance of the sons of men. Philippians 2:7. This is a key point, as it shows that while Mashiach appears as a man, he is not wholly like other men in all respects. The Aramaic reads, and he humbled himself and became obedient up to the point of death, the death of the stake. For this reason also Elohim exalted him. Verse 9. If this sounds familiar, it should. It is in Isaiah 53:11-12. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see light, the fruit of the travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify for many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Because of this, I will divide to him with the great and with the strong, and he shall divide the spoil, because he poured out his soul to death. He was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Several Hebrew and Aramaic words, each with precise, discreet, and subtle different shades of meaning, uniformly translated into the generic English word soul and spirit. In this use, Isaiah tells of the nefesh, or life force that Mashiach lays down. Obviously, the divine attributes in Mashiach cannot die. This is important because Elohim can neither bleed nor perish, and yet a portion of Mashiach is equivalent to Yahweh. Another important scriptural guide is here, Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they shall be bitter over him like the bitterness over the firstborn. The usage of Et, or the Aleph Tav, is in Genesis 1:1, Bereshit bara Elohim hashamayim v'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, Elohim created Et, the heavens and the earth. The key word Et acts as a direct object pointer. Its purpose is to point to the part of the sentence that receives the action from the object pointer, or receives the action from another. In this case, the heaven and earth receive the action of their creation from Yahweh. This is such basic and consistent rule that in every other place the quote Et or Aleph Tav appears, the direct object is always pointing to the phrase after it as the receptor. In Zechariah's case, the element of the Aleph Tav leaves no doubt that it is Yahweh receiving the action of the piercing, and yet they mourn for him, Mashiach, as an only son. This fact alone clearly proves that Yahweh is somehow pierced, yet he does not die. But it also shows that his son does. But then, if the son can die, how is he equal with Yahweh, who can never die? The answer lies in understanding the difference between equal in Aramaic and English. When we say equal, we mean in the sense of equivalence, such as 2 plus 2 equals 4. However, to say equal with Yahweh in this context does not mean identical, but of the same substance as Elohim. Water and ice have the same substance, but they are not identical. Neither does each one do the exact thing of the other. Mashiach is made up of the same divine nature as Yahweh, but is given a subservient function by the very nature of the fact that he had become human. That is why he can say, I am nothing without the Father, because without the divine component, he is just another man. This, of course, brings us to Paul's description of Yeshua having the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man. And this is just my own little scribble. You cannot discount the humanness of Yeshua no more than you can discount also that he is Yahweh in the flesh, the divine nature. I mean, he left heaven. He took on our body. He became one of us. To me, that's like mind-boggling. You know, he grew up. He experienced.
The only way that he would be able to take sin to hell is by taking the form of sinful man.
Right, says he who knew
no
sin.
He still had the element of being Yahweh.
Right, because the word says that he is Yahweh in the flesh. Right. Again, you know, he wasn't just a man. I know there's even teachings out there in the quote messianic world that try to say that Yeshua was just a man. Like, well, if he's just a man, then God could have used any man.
Right.
But he was Yahweh in the flesh. He was without sin. He was perfect, unblemished, sacrifice, who lived out the Torah perfectly. Hallelujah. And not only that, you know, he is the Torah. He is the word walking among his people. I mean, to me, that is awesome. He laid down his glory to become one of us. Yet he was still Yahweh, but he was submissive to the Father and everything. He says, I don't say anything but what the Father tells me to say. So again, there is a relationship there with the Father, yet fully man, but fully Yahweh. So don't believe the lie on the internet that, well, he was just a man. No, he, you know, and that's, you know, no, that's not what the Word says. The Word says that he was Yahweh in the flesh.
We had an instance with that.
Hallelujah. So let's look, we're going to focus on, again, having said all that, to go back to the mind of Mashiach, and I'm just pulled out a couple words from the scripture. First word, the word mind in the Greek is phroneo, and it means to have understanding, be wise, to feel, to think, to have an opinion of oneself, think of oneself, to be modest, not let one's opinion, though just of himself, exceed the bounds of modesty. To think or judge what one's opinion is, to be of the same mind, agree together, cherish the same views, be harmonious. to direct one's mind to a thing or to seek or to strive, to seek one's interest or advantage, or to be of one's party or side with him in public affairs. I believe that it points to the fact that we are to be of the same mind, agree together, cherish the same views, and be harmonious with the teachings of Messiah. Hallelujah. Let's look at Romans 8:6. Again, the Father's letting you know who you are in Messiah to let you know also how you are to live, who you represent, what he has called you to do. It says, for the mind is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Yeshua's mind was continually set on the spirit and in life and peace. And that's how, what our mind should. We should have that same mind, that same attitude, walking in the will of the Father. Having, again, not, Yeshua says, I don't say anything except what the Father tells me to speak. We need to learn to do that too, don't we? Hallelujah. Go to Philippians 2:5. You know, I mean, so many times I'd say this, yes, I have the mind of Messiah, you know, but now it's like well, what does that mean? It means to think, to walk, to act the way he thought and walked and acted. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. For although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, even death on the cross. So what is this saying? Okay, again, to have the attitude of Messiah, how are we to walk? We are to empty ourselves of ourself, our self-consciousness, our self-righteousness, our self-importance, empty ourselves to the will of the Father and be a bondservant. Submit ourselves to him and to walk humbly and be obedient even to the point of death, dying to self, walking in total obedience to him. The next word is servant. In the Greek, that's the word doulos. It means a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. Metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Messiah in extending, advancing his cause among men. So didn't Yeshua give himself totally up to the will of the Father? You know, the temptations that the enemy, you know, brought him, he's trying to tempt him again, just like you did Adam. Well, you know, if you're the Son of God, then, you know, do this, prove it. Or I can give you all these kingdoms. All of this will be yours. Well, yeah, he's the king of, he's, you know, the God of the earth. He took that authority from Adam. But Yeshua knew who he belonged to and where he came from and that he was on a mission from God. Hallelujah. As the Blues Brothers said, right? I'm on a mission from God. Hallelujah. We have a mission, again, devoted to another, to disregard of one's own interests. That's what it means to be a servant. Let's go to Psalm 123:2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to Yahweh, our Elohim, until he shall be gracious to us. Hallelujah. We are to look to him. He is our master. He is our Lord. We don't tell him what to do. He tells us what we're going to do. Hallelujah. And if we have, again, if we are supposed to be walking in the footsteps of Messiah, aren't we to have that same attitude? Go to Luke 23:26. We are not to walk around arrogant and haughty, but in humility. Luke 22:26. Let's begin with verse 24. And there arose also dispute among them, who his disciples, as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Okay, right away they're jockeying for positions now. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in other words, Yeshua is saying, there is a day where you be exalted, but it was, now you are to walk as servants. You are to follow my example of humility and how we are to serve, not trying to jockey for positions, you know. Well, I'm going to be the greatest. You know, some of us may be surprised. We were going to think that we're the greatest, and we may end up in the lower position. Hallelujah. Again, we are to walk as us, have that attitude of a servant. Go to Romans 12:3. You know, it's funny because I see, you know, you see in some of these mega churches where, I mean, the pastor has his own armed guards that, you know, that walk with him up to the stage, and you don't dare approach him because, you know, his bodyguards will, you know, push you away. Is that how we're supposed to be? You know, that's why I believe God's will is not for a congregation to be a mega congregation. How can you serve, one person serve or minister to 10,000, 20,000 people? And what it is, it's an ego trip, because I tell you, I've heard time and time again, these mega churches, they want to be the biggest and they want to be the best. You know, and so that biggest and best means numbers. You know, you can be the biggest and the best by being this size, so by doing
pride.
God's will.
So it's really pride.
Right. I mean, the world may look at you and like, you're not much. So yes, we are. We are mighty in Yahweh. Hallelujah. We are his servants.
More than you are.
Hallelujah.
Because all you're looking at is people with dollar signs in there.
Again, is that a servant's attitude? I think we need to study about what the lifestyle of a servant is. Hallelujah. Next, the word humbled. That is the Greek word taponeo.
You didn't read Romans.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't read Romans 12:3. Thank you. For through the grace given me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so is to sound judgment, as God has allowed it each measure of faith. So again, we can't be haughty, and we have to really guard ourselves against haughty thinking. Thinking that, oh wow, we're doing, even if somebody gets healed, when we lay hands on them, are we to take the credit for that? No, we're just be obedient to the word. The word says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover in Yeshua's name. He's the healer.
Right.
We're just the vessels being obedient and doing what he says to do. And he, you know, we, you know, can't, and you can be healed in your house. I mean, you don't even have to necessarily have somebody lay hands on you. Depends on your faith. But again, you don't look to the person. You give the glory to Yahweh, that he's the one who healed. He's the one who healed Pat and took their cancer. We just stood on the word and says, Father, your word is true. We have a covenant of healing, that they're not going to find nothing and get your hands off of her. She's a servant of God. And Yahweh healed her. Yahweh healed her. We didn't heal her. The doctors didn't heal her. In fact, she said the doctors were scratching their head and saying, well, wait a minute. There was, you know, how'd this happen? You know, quote, miracle. God was in charge.
Right.
You know, heaven forbid that a doctor would say, God did it, you know.
Right.
Well, we must have read the x-ray wrong. It must have been a blood clot. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, and then they looked for the blood clot and there was no blood clot. Okay. That didn't work. Let's think of something else.
Amen. But God gets the glory anyway. Hallelujah. Okay, again, the word humble. It means to level, reduce to a plane, metaphorically to bring it to a humble condition, reduce to meaner circumstances, to assign a lower rank or place, to abase, to be ranked below others who are honored or rewarded, to humble or abase myself by humble living. It also means to lower, depress of one's soul, bringing down one's pride, to have a modest opinions of oneself, to behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of all haughtiness. And I tell you, if you pray for humility,
you'll get it.
You'll get it. God, and our prayer all the time is, you know, Father, keep us humble before you. You know, constantly remember where we came from and who we serve. None of us have any reason to be haughty or prideful. Let's go to Proverbs 16:19. I remember looking at this one. There, this one pastor, who has, like a multi-million-dollar mansion, and people, you know, they were, questioning, well, why you know, where'd this money come from? You know, where are you? Well, you know, because you know, I deserve it. It's like, really? It's like, again, who needs a multi-million-dollar mansion? It's like, really, nobody does. I mean, if you have 12 or 15 kids, yeah, maybe you need a bigger house. But again, one or two persons living in a mansion, I look at it this way. How many people could that feed? How many people can that take care of? Or a $60 million plane. It's like, is that humility? Is that walking as a humble servant? I remember reading a story about, what's his name? He's gone to be with the Lord. He's an old-time preacher. And he had a great healing ministry. And he lived in the same humble apartment before he got saved and when he died. He never, you know, got him, you know, lived like, you know, King Tut, because he was, quote, in the ministry there, and he deserved it. He didn't go like some of these ministers, you know, they have to live in the, they need to have a penthouse. You know, when they go to do a meeting, you have to put them in the penthouse and all their entourage.
Right.
We had one speaker we were going to have here, and I won't mention his name, but he wanted $5,000 up front, plus us to pay airfare for himself and everybody else, and be picked up at the airport in the limo. I was like, sorry, I guess you're not going to come here.
You know, and like, his entourage, you know, had to pay everybody.
I said, sorry. You know, where do we think that we, you know, do have the right to be treated that way? And, you know, again, the majority of the speakers that come here, they're humble men. You know, they're willing to stay in our house. You know, hallelujah, they don't demand, well, you know, I need to be a suite in the Hyatt, and I want a limo to pick me up, and I want, you know, so much money for food, and you got to pay me this and for me to come. They're willing to come. Hey, you know, we pay the airfare, we bring an offering to them, we treat them, you know, in full respect. But those are true servants of God. You know, when somebody starts saying they want, this is my fee, it's like, you know what? Find somebody else to pay your fee. We don't need you. Because there's plenty of other humble people out there. And don't think that, you know, none of us are exempt from having that attitude if God uses us in a great way. We need to constantly remind ourselves who we serve and what a privilege it is that he would even use us. You know, if we look back, all of us, where we came from, it's like, wow, Father, that you would want to use me, that you would even want to die for me, that you love me enough, you kept on sending people across my path to tell me the truth until I repented, and then called me to serve you. What a privilege that is. Proverbs 16:19. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Go to Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of Yahweh are riches, honor, and life. And again, riches don't necessarily mean financial, okay? Again, you have to understand the Jewish understanding of what riches mean. It means having enough to meet your needs and then an abundance to help somebody else.
And that things go well with you.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. What good is it to be a millionaire and to have cancer and to be married 5, 6, 7 times because women want you because of your money? You know, and you're guess what? You're not going to take those millions with you. Mm-hmm. King Tut found that out. This stuff's floating around museums still today. You know, they thought, wow, you know, I'm going to the afterlife. I need all my things with me. Guess what? Where he ended up probably wasn't what he expected. And all his things are traveling around, billions of dollars worth of gold. Where was I? Proverbs 20. Did I read 22:4?
22:4. Yeah. No, you didn't.
Yeah, I did. The reward of humility and the fear of Yahweh are riches, honor, and life. Who will give that to you? It'll Yahweh who will give that to you. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Go to Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Yeshua walked in perfect humility, and in the end, God honored him, raised him from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. And what is he doing? Interceding and praying for us. Hallelujah. Thank God. You know, if nobody else is praying for us, Yeshua is. Why? Because he knows the battles we are facing. He knows the principalities and powers and rules of darkness. But he gave us that authority as well. Isaiah 57:15. And one thing, too, about many Torah-observant Jews is that they do a lot when it comes to charity and taking care of the poor. And, you know, those that are rich, they make sure that they are very benevolent to help others, especially, you know, Jewish people or people that are
orphans
and widows. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit. Hallelujah. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You want to be in the presence of God? Then we need to be humble. Contrite is the person who is quick to repent. Quick to repent and admit that they've done wrong. And to stop doing it and to go farther. Pride won't let you repent. It's like, I don't need to repent. I'm the righteousness of God, you know. I'm under grace, you know. It's all covered. That's not what the Bible says.
Yeah, I could do whatever.
That's not what the New Testament says either. 1 John says that if we, you know, sin, that we need to confess our sins, don't we? And then he is faithful and just to redeem us. Hallelujah. Matthew 8. Now let's go to Micah 6:8. I'm going to go to Matthew. Let's go to Micah 6:8 first. And it's sad because a lot of these, you know, quote, well-known ministers started out humbly when there's only a few people for them to minister. But, you know, there's a danger in becoming well-known. There's a danger in believing your own popularity. Because you start to think of yourself as more highly than you should, instead of that you're a servant. Again, a servant, don't mean to kind of keep on in this. A man who is humble and lowly will fly coach. He doesn't need a $60 million plane. Because his excuse is, because I can't talk to God and coach. Well, then you really got a problem.
A man that's humble and lowly will drive a car.
Hallelujah. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that Yeshua, 100%? Go to Matthew 18:4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's go up a little farther. Let's begin verse 1. At that time, the disciples, their Talmudim, came to Yeshua saying, again, this is kind of the same thing but a different version. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such as this child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Those are pretty strong words. You ever see a millstone? Would you like to have that around your neck? I mean, it's like, again,
we're coming up.
We already have the heart of a child, aren't we? We have the faith of a child. You don't need to convince a child that God is real. They believe God. They have a relationship with God. It's when they get older and they start, you know, and the
being
teen years, because that's when it's
world.
That's because you're trying to get this influence and stuff, and you're getting older, and all of a sudden that your faith, you know, hit again, because a lot of times you think that you know it all when you don't. We have to humble ourselves and be like a child. You know, like, well, I got a PhD, so I know it all. No, you don't. You know, how many children do you know have a PhD?
Yeah, really.
Again, we are to be humble, just simply trusting him like a child. You said it, Father, I believe it. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what things look like, I believe your word. Hallelujah, because I am your child. Go to James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of Yahweh, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, is he referring to when you see somebody blatantly sin? No, I mean, we are to go to them. We are to bring correction to them. Judgment would be, okay, a person's sick. Well, they must be sick because they sinned. Or they're having all these problems because, you know, we're, again, judging them, you know, well, you know, they got divorced, so they must be a really hard person to live with. It was probably, you know, all their fault, not the other person's fault. That's judging, assuming things in another person's life that you have no idea what they're going through or why. And the only way you're going to know it is sit down with them and say, you know what, let me pray with you. Let me walk a mile in your shoes. That's what being empathetic is. Let me understand what you are going through. Let me understand the hurt and pain you're going through so I can pray for you. Because, you know, every single one of us have had issues, haven't we? And the last thing we need is somebody pointing at us and, you know, trying to, you know, say, well, I'm holier than you. Now I need somebody who can sit down and say, you know what, I have these issues, I have these problems, humble ourselves, say, can you pray with me, can you help me?
People won't do
that's
that
what the word says,
pride,
hallelujah.
You have to go to them sometimes.
Well, that's why, again, you what's know, the opposite of humility? Pride. We can't, you know, we cannot be prideful.
The one thing when I've gone out witnessing to people, the one thing that a lot of them say, and well, I shouldn't say a lot, a few of them say, is I've never had anybody do that for me. I've never had anyone say to me, can I pray for you? I'll always remember this. That's how you make an inroad into a person's life. That's how you help them find God and find salvation. Not by going.
Right. I remember one group, that's what they actually did. They just went out and asked people, can
right.
we pray for you?
Right.
Can we pray with you? You know, and at that time, too, you can introduce them to the one who answers the prayer and the
right.
reason why you're praying for them.
Right.
And the reason why you're praying with them is because God cares about them and loves them.
Right.
Hallelujah. Go to 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you want his grace in your life? Guess what? Be humble, and you'll receive his grace. If you want God to oppose you, then keep that pride.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Last but not least, hallelujah, obedient. Our Messiah was obedient in every area of his life. He was totally obedient to the Torah. He was totally obedient to the will of the Father. Again, the word for obedient is hupikos, it means giving ear, obedience. It's just, in the Hebrew, it's the word shema. It means to hear, listen, and obey. It's not just to listen, it's to listen and obey. Hallelujah. Let's go to Deuteronomy 26:16. This day, Yahweh your Elohim commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Hallelujah. Again, obedience. Was Yeshua completely obedient to the Father's will and to the Torah? Absolutely. Totally obedient. Go to Joshua 1:8. Let's begin with verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do Shema according to all of the law, Torah, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success everywhere you go. But what is, again, what is a prerequisite for success? To keep your eyes on the word, not to veer to the right, not to veer to the left, but keep your eyes on him and walk in obedience, then you'll have success. Was Yeshua successful? Yes, he was. When he laid on the hands on the sick, they recovered, didn't he?
Didn't they?
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Yahweh, your Elohim, is with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Again, the blessings come by obedience. Obeying him. There's no way around it. I don't know where we think that God's going to bless us and we can be disobedient. He's going to bless us. That's not his law. That's not his Torah. Go to 1 Samuel 15:22. Again, this is in context. This is regard to Saul not being obedient to what God told him to do regarding the Amalekites, and to because again, if we go back, he saved the king of the Amalekites alive when God told them to destroy them all. Again, thinking that God would know what he did.
And their idols.
So who does he send? He sends a prophet to him. Verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has also rejected you from being king. Again, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience. You know, some say, well, see, that's the guy doesn't care about sacrifices. Yes, he did. He does. If they're given in obedience, not to try to cover up something. Why sin? So I'll give some more money on Shabbat to cover it up. No, he says he wants us to obey. Just the way Yeshua obeyed. He is our example of how we are to live. And he obeyed in every area in life, even if it meant laying down his own life to the most torturous death you can imagine. If you study anything about crucifixion, it was the worst way to die. Being beheaded was really
quick. Painless.
You know, Paul was beheaded because he was a citizen of Rome, and that was considered merciful to be beheaded. But he died slow and torturous death. It was a slow suffocation. And not only that, he was beat to a pulp, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, but his eye was totally on the Father's will, to do his will. Why? Because he saw us.
Scourged.
Again, every single one of us, that's what, you know, Paul points out, is we died with Messiah. We were crucified with Messiah. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. That is who our identity is. Our identity is who we are in him. And because of who we are in him, we've been grafted into the olive tree of Israel, whether you are the wild branch or whether you are the natural branch. He is the one who has grafted us in. And everything we are, everything we do is because of what he has done for us, and because he is in us and we are in him. Matthew, did I go to Matthew 7:21?
No.
Matthew 7:21. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a very strong scripture, isn't it? And what is that word lawlessness? It means Torahlessness, one who does not obey the Torah of Yahweh. He says, he's going to say, depart from me. Doesn't matter how many, quote, works you did, you weren't obedient to what I told you to do. You weren't really one of mine. Because what did Yeshua say? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Obey my commandments. Did he have his own set of commandments? No. He's talking about the Torah. And God even made it easier for us. He put it in our heart. So as a believer, it's written in your heart. As a believer, the Ruach is continually walking and showing you the ways of Torah. That's what I was explaining to people, you know, the group that we have out south that we teach once a month. You know, I mean, some of them have been taught so anti-Torah that they are in fear of obeying the commandments. They says, wait a minute. She says, well, they've been done away with because we can't keep them. You know, and you know, really a spirit of fear. And I says, wait a minute. I go, okay, I'm going to show you what the Torah says. I go, and then you raise your hand when it's been done away with. So I've been sharing with them every week, okay, this is what the Torah says, walking in obedience to God, what it means to walk in obedience to God. I go, do I see any hands?
No.
I says, no, because that's in your heart. If you are truly a believer, that Torah is on your heart. Then I brought another scripture about loving neighbors, helping the poor. I go, okay, raise your hand now when it's been done away with. Guess what? Nobody can raise their hand. How can you say that when you've been confronted with the truth? But they've been taught a lie, and they believe the lie, you know, but now they're confronted with the truth, and what they have to say, you know what? Oh, yeah. It says, the word says, he would put that upon your heart. As a true believer, the Ruach always leads you to Torah obedience. But again, you have to show them what the scripture says. You can argue till you're blue in the face, but you know what? You show them what the word of God says. Because most of the time they think that the Torah is just animal sacrifice. No, it's not. Yeshua, yes, was our sacrifice, but there's more to the Torah than that. But they're never taught that. So again, they believe a lie. If you don't know what the word says, guess what? You're going to believe a lie. It's as clear as that. You need to know what the word says. Yeshua was 100% Torah obedience. The only thing he had issue with was incorrect teaching interpretation of the Torah. That story says, you have heard it said, but I am telling you, talking about, again, the rabbinical teaching, the tradition, some of the traditions, the fences around the Torah. He goes, but I'm saying to you, this is the correct interpretation. And even the rabbi says, when Mashiach comes, he will correctly teach us the Torah. And that's exactly what Yeshua did. Yeah. Holy, believe me, I spent many months studying rabbinical teaching. You know, and you can get, there's a lot of nuggets there, but they're searching for Messiah. As they're searching the scripture, they're looking for Messiah. Guess what? He's here.
Yeah.
But the problem is they've had bad role models, haven't they? They've been murdered in the name of, quote, Jesus. They've been told that the Torah has been done away with. But you know, when you present them with the Jewish Messiah, but only the Ruach can give them that revelation. And he is. What do you think this restoration is all about? God is bringing, again, as he said in Ezekiel 37, he said he is bringing restoration. And that's a witness to our brothers, Judah. You don't think it's a witness to them when they see people from all the nations coming and they're becoming obedient to Torah? They know what the word says about Ephraim coming back home. I mean, maybe not all of them, because even Hanuk says some give him a hard time too when he teaches that. But again, what is our purpose? Is it to deny Messiah so that we can have favor with our brother Judah? No, it's not. Paul says we are to provoke them by jealousy. Why? By being obedient to the Father, being shown the relationship we have with the Father, not to compromise. I am not going to compromise any way, shape, or form, but I'm going to live it in front of them. I'm going to live the Torah. I'm going to respect them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to show them the real Messiah in my life. He says, yes, how'd you come back to the Torah? You know what a great witness is to them? Yeshua brought me back to the Torah. Yeshua is the one who brought me back to obedience, the Mashiach. He's the one who do you think it was that brought us back? It was Mashiach. It was Yeshua. Who is restoring the tribes? It is Mashiach, Yeshua, who is doing it. And that full restoration will come when he returns. Hallelujah. He will gather us all from every corner of the earth. And he is going to restore the land of Israel to its origin, to the boundaries that he promised Israel. There may be a first fruits that go back into the land, but I'm sorry, I believe it's Messiah, Yeshua. He is the one who is doing it, not man. It's a work of the Ruach. It's a work of the Spirit. We had people, again, people come to our conference in Israel. I have friends in Israel that are Jewish, and I love them. And it was a witness to them. They were just like, wow. He goes, they're wearing tzitzits. He goes, are they Jews? No, they're Ephraim. We had a young man from Israel, our very first conference. He was so excited. He goes, God showed me when I was a child that prophecy, Ezekiel 37, that he was going to restore all the tribes. And he goes, oh, I see them. They're here. He was so excited. He goes, I can't get back to Israel to tell them I've seen Ephraim. He went to all these different conferences. But our job is to be a witness, to love and support our brothers, those of us, whether Jew or non-Jew, are believers in Messiah. And again, it's the work of Yahweh. It's not something we can force with our hands. And he's doing it. I mean, do you think that it wasn't some move of God, you know, in one little town, you have a group of people, and, you know, it's all over the world. And even Yeshua says their prayer in John 17, I really believe that oneness he was praying for was a restoration of Israel. And then Ezekiel 37 says, for Judah and his companions, for Ephraim and their companions. Hallelujah. Who are the companions, the nations who may not be direct descendants of the 12 tribe, but they are from the nations who have come in faith. That's a good amount of people. And Yeshua is the one who is doing it. Again, who brought you back to the Torah? It was the Spirit of Yahweh. Was the Spirit of Yeshua. He bore witness when you heard the truth. And then you started looking at the scripture and you're like, wow, Yeshua kept the Torah. That's not what I was taught. Go to Acts 5:29. Hallelujah. When God says something's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. Hallelujah. And again, I've been, you know, we've been in this for, you know, over 18 years. And it's just, you know, again, it was when the Ruach, again, I'm sure the same as every single one of you, started stirring your heart. There was just something, you know, it's like something's missing. They're not, the Jesus they're teaching doesn't match the one in the Bible. You know, it's like there's something wrong. And it wasn't somebody coming to me. It was the Ruach. It's like, you know, it's, they're saying this, but this is what Jesus said or Yeshua said. It's just something just didn't, you know. And no, we don't need two-thirds of the Bible. You can do, you know, do away with that. And it's like, really? So I started seeking. I wanted to know the real Messiah, the real Yeshua that I served. Because, you know what, as much as I loved him, the Jesus they were teaching in the churches was a stranger because he didn't match what the Word says. So that search, God started by the Ruach, just like you. I'm not unique. Says, I need to see, I need to go to your Word. I need to search. And God just started bringing me these scriptures and bringing me these confirmations and stuff. And again, the biggest battle was what I've been taught versus what the Word and the Ruach says. And finally, she says, you know what? I submit to the Word. You know what? I don't care if I'm all by myself. I'm going to submit to the Word. And one of the things that Yeshua spoke to my heart is, he says, because, he says, my people have stripped me of who I am. They've stripped me of my Jewishness. They've turned me into a Greek god. And he spoke that to my heart. And that just, that changed my life, because I was like, you know what? I want to know the Jewish Messiah. And just like one friend of ours says in Israel, it's like being born again again. It's like now you're seeing the Jewish Messiah and the, you know, who he really was and what he really taught. You know, same thing Paul. What Paul is so misconstrued and mistaught, it's ridiculous. You know, and it's like...
Anti-Paulus.
I know, I was... Anyway.
Acts 5:29.
It's Yeshua who brought you here is the bottom line. He is our example.
So,
I know, I'm getting there. Let's start with verse 24. Again, this is, I believe, Peter being in prison. Let's see. Let's go. You know what? Let's verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as what would come of this. But, you know, let's go back a little bit more. I need to back up a little bit more. Let's begin at verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of Yahweh during the night opened the gates of the prison, taking them out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. He didn't say, go away and hide, you know, so they don't, he says, no, go your way and speak this truth in the temple. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back. And guess what? That Roman centurion was in big trouble. It was a death sentence for him. And saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. But when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood up before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Hallelujah. To obey, the final thing is, it's like, you can tell us not to speak, but we have to obey God. And again, too, if you've been listening to the Romans teaching, because a lot of times people take this out of context, and they think it was every priest that was against them. No, it wasn't. It was a certain group of priests that were the temple priests, and at that time there was many that were corrupt. It was not every Pharisee. There was a lot of Pharisees that believed in Yeshua. There's actually two sects of Pharisees. There are ones that follow the teaching of Hillel, and then those that were taught that were follow the teaching of Shammai. Shammai was more of a letter of the law, where Hillel was more of a spirit of the law. Okay, so again, when you're studying the word, you need to do your research. Okay, and it was actually the house of Shammai who were actually, the Zealots were another group who the house of Shammai and the Zealots, you know, worked together. And the Zealots, they hated Rome so much, they even saw a priest, you know, being friends with the Roman, they'd kill you. They were like the tough guys, you know. And there's, again, two different groups. So you have to discern, who are these ones that were giving Yeshua a hard time? Who were these ones that were giving Paul a hard time? A lot of times we use the term Pharisee as a derogatory term, and we don't know what we're talking about. How many times have you heard it? Well, you're acting like a Pharisee. Or, you know, those Pharisees. It's like, no, there was a certain group.
But Yeshua said
not
he was
everyone.
A Pharisee.
Guess what? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. He says, hey, I'm a Pharisee. It's not, again, a bad thing. Okay? John McKee has a really good article. It's called You Want to Be a Pharisee. And everybody in the church is like, never. Oh, yeah, if you know exactly what they believed. There's a big difference. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in, you know, the power of God, where the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were really the ones that were in charge of the temple at that time. And, you know, they were just like black and white as far as their opinions and what they believed. So, again, if you study about the Pharisees, it was a good thing. And Acts says that many of the priests became obedient to the faith. How many times have you heard that taught when you were in the church? Never. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, this has been used and turned around and allowed an anti-Semitic spirit to come into the church. Okay? We have to know our history too. But again, Yeshua is our example of one who is walking in obedience. Deuteronomy 5:29, we're almost done here.
25. You just did Deuteronomy.
No, I didn't. I did Acts.
Oh.
Deuteronomy 5:29.
I saw 5:29.
That's okay. Sometimes I miss it. Hallelujah. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it would be well with them and with their sons forever. Hallelujah. That is God's heart cry for his people, that they would obey him, that they would walk in obedience. Again, do we try to keep the Torah to be saved? No, we don't. Guess what? Back in the Tanakh, they were saved by faith as well. They were saved by faith in the God of Israel by through obedience and doing what his word says. Okay, well, they were saved by works. No, they were saved by faith, just as we're saved by faith. Go to James
1:25.
Well, it explains it. I know. I'll do that when I get there. It's just a starting point. Hallelujah. Let's go to I like James, I tell you. I think he's a powerhouse. He's a Torah. I tell you how many ministers I've heard say, had problems with James. Well, he sounds too legalistic. I don't know how he got into the New Testament. Why? Because he taught Torah. Hallelujah. Verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we may be, as it were, first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. For prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he was looked at himself and gone away, that he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks into the perfect law the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Hallelujah. The man who walks according to the Torah. The man who is a hearer, Shema, hears the word and does it. Okay? You can hear the word your whole life and never do it. How many people sit in a church their whole life, they hear the word, but they never do it? Hear and doing go hand in hand. Yeshua heard and he did. Go to John 15:10. Let's begin with 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire as they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Of course, according to the word. Hallelujah. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. We are nothing outside him. It says you have to stay connected with me. You have to abide in me. You need me. You can do nothing on your own. These are pretty strong words. If anyone does not abide with me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they are gathered and cast into a fire. Yeshua didn't mince words, saying, you need to abide in me. You need to know. Again, that's why I'm talking about. How should we then live? What does the word say? Who we are. We can't produce fruit without him. We can't do nothing without him.
We can't have joy. It says we can't have
that's
joy.
That's right. It says, you want joy? Abide in him. Hallelujah. Right.
Because otherwise you're just going to have...
I know I can't do it without him.
You're just going to have torment.
I mean, how many times have you done something that Yeshua didn't tell you to do and you fell flat on your face? I've been there. Even though I thought I was doing it for his kingdom, he didn't tell me to do it. I was in the flesh, and guess what? It bombed out. You know? Romans 5:19. And I'll send you the rest of the scriptures because I got a lot I want to go on to, but I wanted to focus on this because guess what? We only have one life to do what God has called us to do, and that is now. We need to walk in the fullness of obedience. Again, our example is Yeshua. The way he walked, the way he talked, the way he treated people. His obedience 100% to the Father. Not listening or succumbing to the lies of the enemy, just quoting the word back to him. That's the best way to defeat him. Not allow, get all fear and trembling. Say, it is written. This is what your master says, Satan. It is written. Romans 5:19. For as through one man's obedience, speaking of Yeshua, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Again, who's that disobedience? Adam's disobedience. So guess what? We inherited that sinful nature because of him. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. So again, because we put our faith in him, through his obedience, we were made righteous. He made us righteous. And guess what? What is the definition of righteousness? Walking in obedience to the Torah. Walking in obedience to the Father. And Yeshua made that possible by bringing us in. because we were outside the covenant. In the Tanakh, if you weren't a part of Israel, you were outside the covenant. Unless you came as a proselyte and you came and says, hey, I'm giving up my pagan ways and I want to walk in accordance with the God of Israel. Ruth did that. Rahab did that. But now Yeshua made it possible for all of us to come in because of what he did for us to come into the covenant of Israel, not so we can disobey the Torah, so we can walk in the Torah and be in obedience to him, be a light to the nations and a light to his people as well. Let's go to Hebrews 10:9. Can't you wait to see him? I mean, I just can't, you know. You try to imagine what it's going to be like seeing our master, our Messiah. I mean, try to imagine it. But I mean, sometimes I try to picture it. Wow, what is it going to be like to finally stand before the one who changed my life? It's just going to be, I mean, we just can't imagine. You know, I said I try to like think, oh, what it's going to be like. It's going to be exciting, I know that. Hallelujah. And he is returning, hallelujah. Turning to Israel, hallelujah. Turning to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And it says, every eye will see him. I tell you, the Father gave me a vision when I was a child. Of his return, and I felt he allowed me to feel how people were going to feel when they faced him face to face. And again, this is when I was probably 8 years old, you know, but I always had a heart for the Father. And in this dream, I mean, I was literally, was like, it was so real. I was standing out in the backyard, and the darkness was so dark you can cut it with a knife. I mean, the presence of God was gone. There was so much sin, so much darkness. I mean, I could feel that. And I was standing there and I was like afraid. I mean, you know, as a child, I was like, I don't understand this. And then I looked up and the heavens literally split open. And there was Yeshua on a horse surrounded by thousands coming back with him. And you know what I felt like when I saw him? I'm not ready. I looked and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm not ready. And that's those that don't know him. They're always going to say, oh my gosh, he's real. Mm-hmm. He's true. And guess what? Too late.
It's not a fable.
But I literally felt this. I can't explain it. I've only had a couple visions in my life. But this was, I've never forgotten it. His glory and his beauty. And again, the darkness, it was so dark I couldn't even explain it. The evil, you could just feel it was... It was the earth was like totally devoid of the presence of God. Can you imagine what it's like when people have rejected God, look up and see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns. Hallelujah.
They're going to freak out.
And he's going to return when the whole world, it's already starting, is coming against Israel. And he is going to come and supernaturally deliver his people. So then all Israel will be saved. Hallelujah. I hope I live long enough to see that, but if I don't, I'll be back on the round trip.
On the round trip.
But wouldn't you love? I mean, it's like, wow, especially being in Israel. Nisa would probably be in Israel. Hallelujah. You need your own plane so you can take us all with you. Anybody deserves their own plane.
I'm afraid of going alone.
Yeah, amen. Wow, can you imagine? I just, you know, I get goosebumps. Hebrews 10:9, we'll end with this. Again, I want to get it in context, so let's begin verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. But I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O Yahweh. Again, this is Mashiach, referring to Mashiach speaking. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, For hast thou taken pleasure in them which were offered according to the law? Why, again, what would have been better than, again, what was the purpose of the sacrifice? Was to bring atonement for their sins. It would have been greater if, you know, he didn't have to, if we weren't, didn't blatantly disobey him all the time. But he provided atonement for us. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. Again, Mashiach speaking. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have come, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah Yeshua once and for all. Hallelujah. He sanctified us. So now we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that partition that only the high priest can go into. Now, as believers, we can go before the Holy of Holies and stand before him. To what? To worship him and to praise him and to serve him. We can come into his presence because of what he did for us. So again, how are we supposed to live in this life? We are supposed to live as examples of who Messiah is in every area of our life, whether it's at work, on our job, with our families, before our families who aren't saved. Says we are to be a walking epistle written, read by all men. Why? Because we are walking out the word right in front of them. And they know something's different about you. They can feel it. You know, before I was saved, if a believer came up to me, I knew there was something different about them. No matter how much I argued with them, because I knew the truth anyway, because I had a grandmother who taught me the word, you know, but I was just being rebellious. But I knew there was something different about them. There's something different about you because you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because you are proof that his word is true. You are proof that he is bringing redemption to all mankind. And not only that, it's like, I'm just amazed. Who would have thought that we'd be seeing Ezekiel 37 coming to pass in our lives? I mean, how many studies have you heard prophecy taught? Do you remember them ever talking about Ezekiel 37?
No.
They say 38 and 39 about the war of Armageddon. But I go, what about 37? You know, it's like they just bypass that. But here we're seeing it. Again, it's God's timing. And this is his timing. That's why I know we are so close to Yeshua returning. Again, I pray, that we'll all be here to see that. Hallelujah. If not, like I said, we'll be back on the round trip. But it's just a blessing just to see how, Judah and Ephraim coming together with the love of God. But again, we don't compromise who we are either, do we? We love them, and we can learn a lot from them, but they can learn a lot from us too, can't they? We can learn from one another. Hallelujah. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for your